I am glad to see you here today. Some of our members aren't able to be with us. At least one is sick and at least one is out of town. But it's always good to be able to gather together to sing songs of praises unto God and to open up His Word and to look into it. This morning I want to start with a question. How's your conscience? Now, not that the conscience is supposed to be our guide. We know that's not. It's a very good question, and it's worth examining, and that's what we're going to do as we gather here this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The Apostle Paul writes there, and as he writes, three subjects are mentioned that are very important to the Lord. There is charity, which is love, out of a pure heart. There is faith unfeigned. And there is a good conscience. The passage reads, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." We're going to concentrate on the latter, having a good conscience. First, I think we ought to define conscience. Conscience defined is the inner part of us that determines whether something is right or wrong. Now, let me very quickly point out, just because we think something is right or wrong doesn't mean it is. Just because we have been taught something is right or wrong doesn't mean it is. And just because our conscience does not get our attention when we do something does not mean it is right or wrong. The conscience has to be taught. And a properly trained conscience will prompt a person to do what is right. And it will lead a person to abstain from what is wrong. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 9, we're going to be talking about Joseph. And you see, he illustrated this principle when he refused to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. Now, Joseph had been through a number of different trying situations. He had been taken by his brothers who despised him. They held it against him because he was favored in his father's eyes. They sold him into bondage. He ended up there after having been taken by the group to whom he was sold, to Egypt, and he was now working for Potiphar. We pick up in verse 7, and we see, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph." And the next phrase tells us her intentions. "And said, lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Now we see the situation. And he says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He knew in his mind, his heart, that to do what this woman was asking him to do was improper. And therefore his conscience would be defiled. He would no longer have a good conscience were he to do this thing. And also he knew it was sin. He knew and refused to do this because it was wickedness. He knew it was a sin against God. We have a couple of situations in which a person's conscience can be cleansed. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, those outside of the body of Christ, when their conscience is properly trained, it will motivate them to seek forgiveness and learn the truth. These people, perhaps just like many people, had lived in good conscience until they heard the truth of the gospel. And if you'll remember, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Previous to that, they were pricked in their heart. Then verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We know that this is part of the plan of salvation. We know that this is when their old sins, their past sins, would be washed away. We know this is when their conscience would be cleaned. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see for the erring Christian, where their conscience properly instructed and trained, will motivate one to seek what is right. There Simon was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The actions of many people illustrate why we need to study this subject. Some have not been properly trained. Some do not understand the conscience. And so we're going to begin by showing that the Bible speaks about various types of conscience. You know, you are an individual, I'm an individual. That means you have a conscience, I have a conscience. But my conscience is not the same as your conscience. It has not been instructed the same way, perhaps. Or maybe it has. Or we didn't receive that instruction. There are positive aspects to conscience. From a positive standpoint, the Bible teaches that a person may have a good conscience. We saw that in our text, didn't we? Charity out of a good heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. We can see also in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9, one can have a pure conscience. In other words, their mind is focused upon doing what is right. And in doing what is right, they have a pure conscience. They understand that what they're doing is correct. In this particular situation, this is speaking of deacons and the qualifications to be met before one can serve in that capacity. It was written to Timothy there, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, handling it properly, being able to serve the congregation with which they attend, and having a good conscience. From a negative standpoint, the Bible also teaches some things about conscience. First, a person can have a seared conscience. You find this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Have you ever met someone who at one time knew what was right and wrong? And when they did wrong, it bothered them. It affected them. It afflicted them. And then as time went on, as situations continue, as the layers are continually laid on, it no longer irritates them. It no longer bothers them. It's kind of like a pearl. You know how a pearl forms? In an oyster. And I guess there are certain kind of oysters that produce pearls. I don't know. But what I understand is that something, some grain or something gets there and it irritates. And that oyster provides a protective layer. And it continues to providing those protective layers until the point that it no longer irritates. What you have there is a pearl. But it's the same way about the conscience. That person gets to the point that it doesn't bother them anymore. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we read, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, teaching things that are absolutely opposing to the church, to the truth, to what is right. And continuing on, he says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Their conscience is seared. They no longer care that they're preaching against God, against the doctrine, against the commandments of God. They're doing so for whatever reason. But their conscience is seared. It no longer bothers them. We can see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 through 19, this expressed as being past feeling. It no longer bothers them. It no longer affects them that what they are doing is not correct. Paul was directed by the Spirit here to describe those who had blinded their hearts. Therefore, they had become willingly ignorant of God's word. We pick up there in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Notice this, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. It no longer bothered them that they were doing things that even nature taught was wrong. A person can avoid this by opening their heart to God's word. It's important also to note that God does not open or close a person's heart. The individual has to open their heart. They have to open their mind. They have to receive the instruction that is being provided, or go and open the word of God and read it with the intent of understanding what God would have them do. If God opened one heart, would he not open all hearts? It is his will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if that being the case, if he opened one person's heart, as men sometimes say, the Lord opened my heart, or the Lord caused me to understand. No, he's given us the word, and sometimes the light bulb will come on. You'll be reading something, or somebody will say something, or a discussion in class, and you'll say, oh, now I understand what's being said here. That's you, through effort, learning the word, not the Lord opening your heart. There's also the defiled conscience. Now, this is not the person who has past feeling. This is not the person who has a seared conscience. It is one, according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, that is unbelieving because they have not opened their hearts. When this is the case, their conscience is tainted. Their conscience is defiled. In other words, it is now polluted and is not going to operate properly. It's not going to function as it should. It's not going to be the proper moral compass that we need to keep us on the straight and narrow, to keep us going the path that God would have us go. He says there, Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Doesn't this show that one must train their conscience to be aligned with God's word, to accordance with all that is good? And what is their good but God's word? When you stop and think about it, the conscience is the mind, and the mind is subject to what the individual puts in it. I know when I first looked into the concept or the idea, or was enamored with coding, writing code, I thought, you know, that might be something really interesting, and I found out real quick like that I probably couldn't do it. But one of the first things that a person told me, you've got to be very careful, and you've got to make sure that all of the characters are exactly as they should be. Garbage in, garbage out was the way it was expressed. You know where that really applies? Right up here. Garbage in, garbage out. But by the same token, good end is going to result in good things happening, good thinking, and our conscience won't be defiled as long as we continue to put good stuff in. You know how to defile that conscience? Just open the door and let bad stuff in. Improper teaching. Things that we should not be looking at or listening to. And our conscience will become defiled. It also speaks about having an evil conscience. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. And an evil conscience can be cleansed. But the bad, the filth, the garbage, the improper teaching has to be gotten out of the way. You know, it's an interesting thing. When you want to clean out something, you want to clean out the trash can in the car. You know, it's got tissues in it, or maybe it's some scraps from the French fries or whatever you had yesterday. I don't know. And you want to clean it out. What do? You take it and you dump it. You just hold it over a trash bin and shake it. Wouldn't it be great if we could take our minds and take all the trash and dump out? You can't do that. So to cleanse it, we got to fill it with the good word. And then continually be obedient to God's word. In so doing, we'll push out the evil. Think about it. If you fill it up with good things, is there any room for that which will defile? That which will cause it to be evil? The same thing is true with thoughts. I think thoughts and conscience goes hand in hand. If we allow evil thoughts to come in, we're going to defile our conscience. But if we don't allow them to come in, how do we do that? We fill our minds with that which is good. Remember in Philippians, all that list and everything, think on these things. We're to think on these things so we won't think on other things. He told the Hebrews, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. These people had obeyed the gospel. He was telling them to continue to fill themselves with the word of God. Continue to do what is put forth in the word of God. And we're going to avoid those things which would cause us to have an evil conscience. The Great Commission provides the formula. It is to teach. That is the right thing. The truth must be taught. Then, of course, baptized. And one cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. You can take many people and dunk them under the water. You can sprinkle people under water. You can pour water on people. But none of them will be spiritually clean. The one who is taught properly and baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, then their mind will be cleansed. Their soul will be washed. And then we are to teach. When you stop to think about it, the mind or the conscience is a receptacle of information. It's a wonderful thing. I talked about the trash can just a few minutes ago in the car. There are times when we pull up and get gas, and the first thing Linda does is reach down there and get the trash can and hand it to me so I can dump it. Why? Because it's full. Or it just needs to be dumped. But the mind, if the right thing is in it, you cannot fill it up. You cannot make it overflow. Now, sometimes we get bogged down. There are times when I have to get up out of the chair. So my eyes are crossing and my mind is all jumbled and everything. I've got to get up and walk around. But you can't overfill it. And if you're putting good stuff in it, you cannot overfill it, but you can continue to keep it full to the point that to keep the bad stuff out. So it must be continually filled with the right thing to prevent it from becoming evil again. You know what the key is to not having an evil conscience? First and foremost, get that conscience cleansed. That's proper teaching and obedience to that teaching. Then keeping it clean, not letting the evil back in. We do so by continuing to receive proper instruction from the Word of God and continue to in obedience. That's why attendance at all Bible studies and all worship services is so important. And we read that scripture this morning. And I know people look at this and they think, oh yeah, it says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Notice what he says. He contrasts it with something. But exhorting one another. How do we exhort one another? When do we exhort one another? When we are here. And what are we doing as we exhort one another? We are providing instruction, encouragement, relative to the good things, the Word of God, that our conscience can remain clean. That our souls can remain pure. That our preparation does not falter, our preparation for eternity. It's a shame when Christians don't want to study the Word of God together. You know, I enjoy studying the Word of God. I enjoy studying it by myself. Because when I'm studying it by myself, I don't have to admit to somebody else how much I don't know. But when I'm studying it collectively, a lot of times people will say things, mention something in class, bring up a point, and I will be able to understand a passage. And I wonder why others don't want to do that as well. All worship services and all opportunities for Bible study are so important in the Lord's church. You know, I think sometimes that's why some Christians' conscience is defiled. Maybe they don't take enough opportunity to put good stuff in to force the bad out. There also could be a weak conscience. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. We see there that one has been cleansed, but has not received proper or adequate teaching to strengthen it. That's important. We must have the proper teaching. We must have adequate teaching. That's another reason why we should be here at Bible study. That's another reason why we should be here at all the worship services. Because we're going to receive something. We might not grasp everything that is said. We might not embrace everything that is said. But we're going to receive something of benefit by participating in these things. The fact of the matter is, if we're honest, most folks don't study or learn adequately on their own. They either lack the initiative, or maybe they don't quite know how to study. They don't know how to learn properly. But notice what these brethren were told. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Let me point something out here. If we continue to have a weak conscience due to inactivity in the Word, or if we continue to have a weak conscience because of our refusal to have that conscience strengthened by the teaching and instructing and application of that Word, we are sinning. And we are sinning also against God. Matter of fact, all sin is against God. We're harming our brethren, and we're sinning against God. Remember, the Christian is to be constantly growing. Now, we understand that. When something stops growing, what happens? It dies. We don't want to die. Thankfully, God made it possible for us to undergo a change of conscience. In addition to teaching that there are various types of consciences, we need to be aware that the Bible shows a person may be deceived about the condition of their conscience. I think that's important. It was illustrated by Paul. It's illustrated by a number of people. But in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, after the chief captain learned that Paul was indeed a Roman citizen, and that Paul had been unduly or unlawfully arrested, and because he was also of the Jewish nation, it was determined to take him before the Jewish council. And there he declared that he had maintained a good conscience toward God or before God. And the passage reads, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" Now I want you to pick up in verse 3. And notice as we pick up there what Paul had done with a clear conscience. Think about the things that perhaps we have done, participated in, joined ourselves to prior to being instructed, and we did so with a good conscience. What he did then and what he was doing at that present time was different because the teaching had been applied to his conscience. He said, I am verily a man which is a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. Remember who he's in front of. He's in front of the Jewish council. And he was saying at that time, he had a good conscience in what he was doing. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. He was zealous. Why? Because he was convinced that he was right, and his conscience was not afflicted by that. Now let's go over to Acts chapter 22, verse 6, beginning. We find his encounter there recorded as the Lord presented himself to him. And he found out he had been wrong. We're very familiar with this passage. "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And I answered, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said unto me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest.'" Now, wait a minute. Paul had a good conscience here. He was doing what the chief priest had told him to go do. He'd gotten letters from them. And the Lord said, I am the one that you're persecuting. They that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. That tells us that he was speaking directly to Saul. He called him by name. And Saul said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. What was going to happen there? He was going to have a change in instruction, whereby he would realize that his conscience had been defiled. His conscience had been deceived. Or he had been deceived about the condition of his conscience. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias told him what to do so his sins could be washed away. In every situation in conversion, and it needs to be pointed out, there are many people today that say, you know, the Lord spoke to me, or the Lord nudged me, or whatever the case may be, or I saw this particular sign. Every conversion that I've been able to find in the Bible, God used the same formula. He sent a person to speak to a person about that person's soul. Matter of fact, that's what the Great Commission instructs to do. And this is exactly what he did there. Ananias was told to go to him. And I remember Ananias' reticence. And so getting that command, he said, Lord, do you know who this guy is? You know what he's doing? The Lord told him to go. He's a chosen vessel. But notice when he received that proper instruction, the things that tell him what to do, that his former conscience had been deceived. Ananias told him, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. Flip back over to Acts chapter 9. It's interesting that we can look at this account at two different times when he was recounting it as the Spirit gave him direction. But we see the whole picture there. Ananias came and laid hands on him. The reason he laid hands on him was that he might receive his sight. And it says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith. Notice this. And arose and was baptized. His conscience was not a safe guide to follow because it had been instructed improperly. And so we must properly train our conscience. It can be deceived. But the Bible teaches us to have a good conscience toward God and men. You know, we could have a good conscience toward men and not toward God, can't we? Again, we use the Apostle Paul when he was known as Saul. He had all good conscience. He had good conscience before those who had sent him to do this. But in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, we see that this is what Paul exercised himself to do, to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. First and foremost, we must always have a good conscience toward God. In other words, live our lives in such a way that we are not afflicted when we read the Word of God and see that we're not living as He would have us. The Bible teaches us how this is accomplished. First, know that Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 tells us the blood of Christ purges the conscience. This is initially accessed in baptism. This is when one obeys the gospel. The Hebrews had to be reminded that their past sins had been washed away. There was nothing like that under that old law. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When their sins were washed away, when they became children of God, they were to have a different mindset. They were to have a good conscience toward God and toward men. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 is this additional evidence that shows baptism is where the good conscience is initially attained. the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and gave his life on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood. And people misunderstand this. They think Jesus died on the cross, therefore I am saved. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. Why would then the apostles be sent out to teach, to baptize and to teach? Why are we instructed to teach people, to baptize people and to teach them? Because they must contact the blood of Christ. And he was resurrected. And he took that blood to the Father. And it is now available for all. But to maintain a good conscience before God, we've got to follow his instructions. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9. We cannot simply be cleansed and maintain a good conscience. There are people that are deceived into thinking that all they need to do is get baptized. I've heard this from a bunch of different people. I've had people to say, you know, we've got to talk to so-and-so over here. We got to get them baptized. No, we need to teach them. They need to desire and understand why they are being baptized. And then when they are baptized, that is only the beginning of their cleansed conscience and their keeping the law of God. There, we're told, but if we, he's talking to Christians, if we walk in the light as he, Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We've got to continue to walk in the light. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we've got to become clean and then remain clean. And we can have a good conscience toward God. Then as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and following, we see that having a good conscience toward God will also help us when our faith is tried. There are many, many different things that can try our faith. Many things are used to try to get us to leave the path, to get us to think, you know, well, as long as I think it's okay, it's okay. Well, that's not the way it goes. The apostle there was directed to write, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and you suffer for it, take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. This is how we maintain a good conscience toward God. But how about our good conscience toward men? The Bible also teaches how this is accomplished. We must be concerned about other people and the impact of our actions upon them. But according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we are to always, just like the apostles did, present the word of God and stand for it to help others train their consciences properly. That's how we have a good conscience toward men. You know, we're not going to be pleasing to all people in preaching and teaching the truth. But they'll never have the opportunity to say, you never told me. What did Paul say there as directed by the Spirit? They have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Our having a good conscience is very important to the Lord, but he wants us to have the good conscience in accordance to his plan. Remember, one can have an evil conscience, and it can be seared. And they're thinking they're walking around with a good conscience. But they have failed when it's come to God. God does have a plan to help one clear their conscience. That plan begins with obedience to the gospel. One must hear the word of God in order to obey that gospel. Acts chapter 10, verse 33, and Cornelius helps us to see this. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God, and he tells us why. To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. One must also believe. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, Philip told that eunuch he wanted to be baptized. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Not only did the eunuch believe, but he told what he believed. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must also repent. That means turn away. Part of cleansing that conscience is turning away from that which defiles the conscience, that which is wrong. Acts 3:19, we see, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. One must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just as Simon Peter did in Matthew 16:16, when he answered, when Christ asked him, but whom say ye that I am? What did he say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yes, one must be baptized. So many people kind of fall into the same category as Saul. Ananias went to him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 and said, and now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And following this, in order for us to maintain a good conscience before God and men, we must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 is a very sad situation, but one which engulfs so many people. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And sadly, some brethren fall into that category. Sadly, some brethren have defiled conscience, and some of them are seared. But God has provided for that as well. The second law of pardon, that for the erring Christian, is put forth, but sometimes people need to be told about it, to be made aware of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see both sides of this. The side of the person who realizes that someone has a defiled conscience. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then, in verse 26, that erring Christian's responsibility, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? The same way that Simon was told in Acts 8:22. We've already looked at it once. We look at it once again. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. One final thought on the conscience. For us to have a clean conscience, we must yield ourselves to God. For us to obey the gospel, we must yield ourselves to God. For one who is in error, in order for them to come back into a proper covenant relationship, they must yield themselves to God. We're going to stand and we're going to sing verses 1 and 2 of our selected hymn, My Stubborn Will at Last Hath Yielded. If this morning you need to yield in accordance to God's word, to come to him in obedience, or to return to him in obedience as an erring child of God, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.